Good morning. Let's enter into a time of worship as we hear the prelude this morning. I want to welcome all of you this morning on the Sunday after Christmas. We hope that you all had a good Christmas and look forward to seeing what the Lord has in store for the new year. If you look in your bulletins, you'll see announcements there. I want to say a few words about this morning's service. There will be a children's story this morning. It will be right after the invocational prayer. And also, there will be a choir practice this Wednesday, and also bell choir practice will be this Wednesday as well. There will not be any children's church today. And next Sunday is our candlelight and memorial service, so be prepared for that next Sunday. And also, there's also going to be Bible study this Thursday. Bible study is starting back up again. So we invite all of you Thursday at 6 o'clock for our Bible study. And do we have any other announcements this morning? Rachel?
I would like to thank everyone who not only came out for the live nativity, but most importantly, who helped in some way. Whether it was the setup, the takedown, actually being in the live nativity, Earl for making us that beautiful manger. It's just beautiful. I would say thank you. Now, Tuesday night at 6:30, we are going to be taking down the Christmas decorations. So if anyone can come Tuesday at 6:30, especially a couple men to help take that tree down, that would be appreciated. So Tuesday at 6:30. Thank you.
Okay.
Never mind.
Yeah, I guess just watch your bowl games on news day. I don't know what else to do. Any other announcements this morning? Let's all stand as we sing our opening hymn, number 197, Angels We Have Heard on High. Would you stand, please? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the newborn King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who we celebrated, Lord, his birth, but Lord, we continue to celebrate his birth, his coming, his presence with us today, Lord God. We just thank you for all the good things that you have done for us. We thank you for that salvation and that free gift of salvation that we have through our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that we, as your church, will live that good news of the gospel out in word and deed, with our lives, with our words, with how we greet and fellowship one another, Lord, in so many ways, Lord. We pray that you would be with us as we minister as your church. We thank you for this time of worship. We pray that this would truly be a set up our time where we worship you in spirit and truth. May everything that we do today, Lord, bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. This time, you may be seated. This time the children can come forward for the children's story.
All right, this morning we're going to read a book called God Gave Us Christmas. And this is Benji's favorite book, isn't it, buddy? Yes, it is. Oh, we got some more. Okay, good. Come on over. First, how was everybody's Christmas? Was it good? Good. Will had told me he got a bunch of Batman stuff. Anybody else?
No.
No, no Batman. What did you get?
I got a costume.
You got a costume? What kind of costume?
I got a dirt bike.
You did get a Batman. Wonderful.
I got a dirt bike. I got a Superman outfit.
You have a Superman outfit, yes. But that wasn't for Christmas, was it? No. All right, we're going to read about God giving us Christmas, okay? Mama, little cub asked one night, who invented Christmas? Was it Santa? No, Mama Bear said. God invented Christmas. God gave us Christmas. Is God more important than Santa? Oh, yes, much more important, Mama said with a smile. The next morning, little cub sleepily climbed into her lap. Can we go find Santa, Mama? He lives around here someplace, I think. Santa is hard to find, said Mama. But we can go find God. God is everywhere. Yahoo! Cried little cub. I didn't know we could find God. Oh, yes, Mama said. We can always find God. Little cub looked over her shoulder and whispered, can we leave them at home? Yes, Papa can watch the little ones. You and I can go alone. We will go find God. I will see how he gave us Christmas. Yes, little cub, you shall see how God gave us Christmas. What do you think? The next morning, little cub and Mama filled their packs, kissed their family goodbye, and set off to find God and see how he gave them Christmas. They walked to the top of one mountain. Is that a big mountain? And down the next. Does that look like fun?
Yes.
Yes, it does. And up another mountain where they set up camp. Little cub was so tired that she went right to sleep. But Mama nudged her while it was still dark. Mama, why are you waking me up? Because it's God, little cub. Come see. What do you think it is? You don't know. Look at that. What is that? Little cub asked in wonder as she watched the dancing lights in the sky. What colors are those? Green and purple. Look at all that. That is God at work, little cub. He sent his only son as a baby so that we would know light from dark. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is how God gave us Christmas. The next day arrived, and they were at a huge lake. All at once, with a mighty roar, a chunk of ice cut away from the cliff and fell into the sea. Do you think it was loud? Yes. And little cub said, what is that? Covering her ears and leaning into Mama. That is God, little cub. He is so powerful, he can command the water to freeze and the glacier to melt. He is mightier than any king on the earth. And because he is all powerful, he made Jesus king of all kings. How could Jesus, he was just a baby, how could he be king? All kings begin as babies. God knew we would need someone we could touch and see and smell to understand just how much he loved each one of us. Mama awoke little cub again before the sun came up. She pointed the east at a star that had changed from green to red to green again and shot out in many points. Is that God again? Little cub asked, rubbing her eyes. Yes, Jesus is called the bright morning star. He is always with us, and he first came when God gave us Christmas. Did you know Jesus had a name? He's called the bright morning star. But what about Santa, little cub asked. Did God give us Santa? Santa Claus reminds us about many good things like generosity and care. But it is God and Jesus that we celebrate most come Christmas. We always want to thank God for giving us Christmas. On the way home, Mama Bear stopped by a tiny flower peeking up from the hard frozen ground. Oh, you are too early, little flower, she said. Little cub, Jesus is like this little flower, God in our world, living where you wouldn't expect him, surprising us. Christmas is a lot about surprises. Like presents, right? Yes, Jesus is the best present of all, and God would have given us that present even if it was only for you. Only for me? Only for you, little cub, God gave you Christmas. Mama and little cub came upon a church, glowing with warm light. Soft voices reached out to them singing. What are they singing, Mama? About the night God first gave us Christmas when Jesus was born. Tomorrow is Christmas Day. Would Jesus have come for mean old Maggie the Moose or grumpy old Frankie the Fox? Little cub whispered. Maggie, Frankie, any of us. Jesus is a present for everyone, grumpy or happy, mean or kind. God gave us all Christmas. So who did he give it to? Everybody. God gave everybody Christmas. Little cub was glad to be back at home that night in her cozy bed. Thanks for showing me God, Mama. There isn't anything I'd rather do, sweet child, she said with a kiss. Night-night. Little cub went to sleep and dreamed of bright stars and northern lights, of a king born as a tiny baby, angels singing over him. And then what? That's right, and woke up to Christmas. Yahoo, she cried. God gave us Christmas again. So why did God give us Christmas? Well, we get presents.
So yep. We can be happy.
Yeah, Jesus' birth. Who is the best present of all? Jesus. And why is he the best present of all?
Because
he gives us life. You are right. And eternal life because he died on the cross for us, right? All right, well, let's pray to God, okay? Close your eyes. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for Christmas. And thank you for giving us baby Jesus as our King. And help us to show Jesus to everyone we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good job, everybody.
Thank you, Rachel, for that children's story. For our offering, after we read our thought and prayer, we'll have special music by the quartet, and then following the special music, then we'll have our offertory hymn, number 206, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly. Let's all read together our offertory thought, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time of giving our offerings to you. We thank you for the greatest gift of all, which is Jesus Christ. We pray that you bless these gifts, Lord. We pray that we as a church, Lord, would use these gifts, Lord, for your honor and glory to do the ministry that you have called us to do. We pray for the expense of ministry here in the church. Help us to know, Lord, that you'll provide for us, and as we do our part, we pray and trust and believe that you'll do your part, Lord, and provide the means for us, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time, the ushers can come forward as we take our morning offering.
Thank you.
come now to our time of our morning prayer. In your bulletins, you'll see an insert this morning that has a number of names of people that we need to remember in prayer. We want to congratulate Seth and Lindsay Diamond on the birth of their newborn son, Owen Cameron Diamond. So, blessings to Seth and Lindsay on that. And also, in your bulletin each week, we pray for a particular church in the district. And this week, we're praying for New Beginnings Church of the Brethren in Mannheim. And the East Cocalico Church of the Brethren is praying for us. I received this note from the sharing cupboard. The sharing cupboard has a box of prayer concerns for people who come in. And this was given to me that I want to share for our prayer concerns. It was addressed to the pastor. The name, the person, the name here, I won't mention. I'm not sure if they want privacy or not, but I won't mention this person's name. But they say that they appreciate a prayer for my cause. She says, things are really tough for me right now, and I'm struggling with finances and keeping myself totally for the Lord. This lady says she's always believed that God was there for her over the years, but right now she needs more strength to be a good Christian, and she wants to please the Lord at this time, so she needs prayer for a stronger faith. Let's come to our God this morning for a prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship, this time of coming together. We thank you for the holiday and the Christmas season, Lord, for family gatherings that have come together and for more family gatherings for New Year's. We thank you for the gift of family during the Christmas season. We pray for those people, Lord, for those families right now who are struggling right now, whether it's finances, Lord God, or emotional reasons for family conflict. Lord, these things are more problematic, especially during the holiday season. We lift them to you right now. We lift these families to you right now who are struggling. We think particularly of this lady who shared her note of struggle right now. We pray, oh God, that you would just let her know, Lord, that you're with her through this time and that you would provide for her, Lord. Lord, we know that the people who, if we are faithful to you, Lord God, and if we're doing what you called us to do, Lord, that you would provide for us financially. And so we just pray for this this lady's finances, Lord, that you would provide for her. And for others, Lord, who might be struggling, Lord, we lift them to you. We thank you for new life that was given for Seth and Lindsay, Lord, for baby Owen. We thank you, Lord, that this baby's fine, that there is not any problems. We pray for Seth and Lindsay, Lord, that you would give them direction. As parents, thank you for this gift that you have given them. Give them, Lord, strength, encouragement, Lord God, as they begin new life with her son. We pray this morning for a particular Church of the Brethren, for East Cocalico Church of the Brethren, for New Beginnings Church of the Brethren right now in Mannheim, the one that we're praying for. We pray for this church and for the pastors, Lord, that you would grant them, Lord, your guidance. Be with the church as a minister to the community, Lord, during this time. And we just pray that you encourage them in their outreach. We pray for our nation right now, for our president, for the members of Congress, that you would just give them, Lord, your guidance and direction. We pray for our denomination right now, that you would be with us as we find out, Lord, what you want for us as a denomination, how you want us to be as Church of the Brethren, what our vision, what our purpose is nationwide and around the world. We thank you for those who are faithfully serving in the church, that you would bless those ministries, Lord, that the Church of the Brethren has at this time. We pray now that you would lead us as we look into our scripture text for this morning, Lord, and the message that follows. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I just find out that we forgot to do the call to worship, so let's all stand for the call to worship. I think this does tie in with our scripture text, which will follow. Let's read this in unison and responsively. The Christmas birthing is over. A new life has been released to the world. Shepherds and magi have come and departed. Their news of wonder still resounds in our hearts. Herod's soldiers have failed to thwart God's efforts. Our compassion is awakened, our yearnings for peace inflamed. The Christmas birthing is over. Let its new life of love begin in us. You may be seated. Turn with me to our scripture text today. We're looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Luke 2, verses 41 through 52. Hear the word of the Lord. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. May God add blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, your spoken word this morning. We thank you for the gospel message that we find in this morning's scripture text. And I pray that you would guide every word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, that Jesus Christ would be uplifted. In his name we pray. Amen. I want you to take a moment and think back to the time when you were 12 years old. and think at that time what was in your world as a 12-year-old and compare that to Jesus as a 12-year-old scholar. Now, if you would ask anyone to describe Jesus, if you'd ask the average person to describe Jesus, you more than likely get answers that Jesus was loving and kind, loved all people, which is true, but I doubt that very many would say that he was a scholar. We tend to forget that. But this is exactly how Jesus is described in today's lesson from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus began his ministry as a 12-year-old scholar. This is where he was at this time in his calling. But how would his parents receive this news? We find that his parents are very much a part of this calling as a 12-year-old scholar. First of all, I want you to think about the life of Jesus as it's described in the scriptures. What is unique about today's text from Luke is that this is the only account that we find in the Bible where Jesus is 12 years old. There are many missing years of Jesus that we don't know about. Nothing is recorded in scripture during the years where Jesus is between the ages of 12 and 29. You know, you often hear people think, okay, I'd like, really like to know, what was Jesus doing when he was in his 20s? Well, we really don't know. We also don't know anything about Jesus when he was a child. Where was he between the ages of his infancy up to 12 years of age? We don't really know. We don't really know. All these years are known as the silent, the lost, and the missing years of Jesus. And the only way I can explain these years is that if these years are not recorded in the Bible, then it must not be that important for us to know. But what is recorded in Scripture about Jesus? Well, we have his birth recorded in Scripture. We have his 8 days circumcision. After 8 days, his parents took him to be dedicated. We have Jesus, like today's lesson, 12 years old in the temple. We have his baptism recorded in Scripture. We have his 3-year ministry. We have his death and resurrection. And we have his ascension into heaven. These are the events that we need to know about Jesus. Now, today, we're looking at Jesus when he was 12 years old. One thing that we find out is that his parents, Mary and Joseph, are at the center of his upbringing. His parents were very dedicated. They were very faithful in their upbringing of Jesus. So the first point is this. Jesus had godly and faithful parents who were devoted in their faith. He had a good upbringing with his parents. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Luke 2, verse 41 says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now, the Passover feast was the biggest feast that the Jews observed every year. This was a pilgrim festival where thousands of Jews would come from all over the world. And Mary and Joseph faithfully came to this important feast of Passover every year. It was known that Mary and Joseph traveled over 90 miles to come to this feast of Passover. It was a true act of devotion on their part. We also read in Scripture that Mary and Joseph dedicated the baby Jesus on the 8th day of his birth. And so we find that Jesus' parents were very dedicated Christian parents. You could say that Jesus was someone who was probably drugged to church every Sunday. You know, how many of us were drugged to church by our parents who were faithful. Second point we know from this text is that Jesus would be considered to be an exceptional student, an A student. As a 12-year-old, Jesus had incredible godly wisdom that was given to him by the Lord. And when you think about it, it takes an exceptional 12-year-old to be in a company of biblical scholars and doctors and listen to them and ask questions to them like Jesus did in verse 46. And Scripture tells us that these scholars were astonished at his understanding and his answers to them as a 12-year-old boy at that time. Most 12-year-olds have other things on their agendas at that age. But for Mary and Joseph, his parents, they found out that Jesus was no ordinary son. He was not your typical 12-year-old son. Well, their son would become the Son of God, but he had some growing to do at that time. And so Mary and Joseph had to deal with this whole idea of, what's this Son of God issue all about? How do we deal with this as parents, that our son is the Son of God? Well, when you read the Scripture text, one thing is very clear. Mary and Joseph really didn't really know who Jesus was like they thought they did. You could say that Mary and Joseph were typical parents today, as we know them today. Who would ever thought that their 12-year-old son would spend hours and hours in a theological debate with biblical scholars? And for those of you who have raised a son, can you picture him wanting to spend time with biblical scholars? Well, this tells us one thing, and this is where I'm speaking now to parents. We as parents should never underestimate the value of the God-given ability of our children. Sometimes, not all parents, but sometimes parents can be the worst critics of their children. Why? Because we know our children's faults, don't we? We know our children's weaknesses, but at the same time, we don't really know their godly gifts and talents. And sometimes we just need to see where God will lead our children without our influence. I remember when I first broke the news to my parents that I felt God was leading me to be to look into the ministry. My first reaction, my mother's first statement was, Well, Marty, I just can't see you as a leader. Well, of course she can't. She's my mother. You know, she's bossing me around all the time. You know, our parents can't see our children as leaders. But how many times have your own kids surprised you? How many times have our children surprised you with their knowledge? And you're like, well, where did this come from? Where did this come from? That's God working in their lives. Third point. Jesus had a solid Jewish Christian educational background as the Son of God. The thing to remember about this passage is that Jesus chose to be with these scholars. He chose to be there. He could have easily walked away. Now, it might sound like a no-brainer that Jesus had a solid educational background, but in today's world, that's important to know. Jesus, as a 12-year-old, was with the best instructors of the day. He had the best quality educational training of the day. He did not get an online degree. I mean, today, many people are relying on that, the old internet, the Google, to give them everything they need to know. You know, they rely on that to give them their education, their online degree. You know, we're getting very lazy with our Christian education today. And this is a good witness for the church today. knowing that Jesus was with the scholars and the doctors asking questions should be a good witness for the church today. And that is this. The church should never underestimate the value of Christian education, particularly in our Christian, in our children's lives. Christian education does begin in the home. It begins with our parents and how they raise the children by the example that they set. But Christian education also needs to continue in the church. The church needs to have that responsibility to provide the best quality Christian education possible. I mean, look at Jesus. Jesus was raised with godly parents, but the fact that he went to the temple said that he needed more instruction. That's where the church comes in. We are the ones who need to continue the Christian education of our children today. Notice what Jesus said to his parents after they found him in the temple. Jesus said, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" They were surprised to hear that. Why did Jesus say this to his parents? Did Mary and Joseph not know this? Now, this is kind of puzzling to Jesus' parents. They never thought he would be in the company of biblical scholars. But look back with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Luke 1, verse 31, we find that Mary knew who her son would be. Luke 1, verse 31 says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." This is Gabriel speaking to Mary. Verse 32. "He will be great and will be what? Called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." At that time, Mary knew that she had no ordinary son. I mean, Mary, after that, basically said, "Well, God, let it be according to your word." Why then were Jesus' parents surprised to see that their son was a 12-year-old scholar? Look at Luke 2, verse 50. Luke 2, verse 50. If you back up to 49, Jesus told his parents, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Verse 50, "But they," that is Mary and Joseph, "did not understand the statement which he spoke to them." They did not understand what he said by, "I must be about my Father's business." That must have really threw them for a loop. I mean, Joseph's like, "Well, who am I? You know, chop liver?" You know, there must have been something that confused them when Jesus said that. "I must be about my Father's business." It is believed, though, that Jesus knew that he would be the Son of God at this young age of 12. He must have known that, because it shows that Jesus took the necessary steps to become the Son of God. And the thing that impresses me is that Jesus could have easily said, "You know, I don't need this. I don't need to go to the temple. I don't need this education. I don't need to listen to these scholars. I'm the Son of God. I don't need that. Who needs all this Jewish and law education?" No, he didn't say that. Jesus could have easily said, "You know, that's all in my past. I don't need that. You know, God's called me to a new life, new ministry." Nope, he didn't say that. Jesus never forsook his own faith, and he never forsook his own family upbringing. He also, Scripture says, he went home with his family. So he was obedient to his parents. He never forsook that. Jesus called his educational background as "my Father's business." That's what he means. Later on, when Jesus was an adult in his ministry, the Bible says that Jesus went into synagogues to teach. Jesus also taught in Galilee. That teaching was one of his many gifts. He was doing his Father's business. He was doing God's business. And the fourth point that we learned from this, when you do God's business, it will not be accepted by all people. When you do God's business, it will not be accepted by all people. I remember when I was 23 years old, I felt God calling me into the ministry. And at that time, I wanted to make sure that I covered all my bases. I wanted to make sure I go through all the proper channels that were necessary before I began college and seminary. And the first thing I did, which was pretty basic at that time, is that I met with my church's home ministry commission to get their approval. Okay, I met with them one evening at their commission meeting. And so I met with them that night, and I remember sitting there explaining to them that I believe God was calling me into the ministry, and I wanted to let the church know about this decision. And so I was sitting there with the committee. I told them that I felt God was calling me into the ministry. And everyone on that committee was quiet. They didn't know what to say. Now, I didn't get any comments like, well, you're just a loser. You know, I didn't get comments like, we don't think you're qualified, or how many beers did you drink when you're in high school? You know, nothing like that, which was zero, by the way. But I found their silence very puzzling. God's calling was very important to me, but their silence told me that it wasn't very important to them. But over time, they eventually knew that that is where God wanted me in ministry. The point is this. When you do God's business, like Jesus says, it will not be accepted by all people, because sometimes it's out of the norm. Example, look at Luke 4, 16 and 19. Luke 4, 16 and 19, this is where Jesus is preaching at the synagogue in his hometown. It says there, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And now this is the key. Jesus said to this home synagogue, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Well, the home folks didn't like that. Jesus' hometown folks didn't like that. The scholars didn't like that. Who knows? These scholars might have been the same ones who were there with him earlier. Look what they did. Look at Luke 4, 28 to 29. It says, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff." And so that was their reaction. Why did they do that? Well, Jesus was giving them a teaching that was new. He was preaching a message that they never heard of before. I mean, he was telling them that the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, is given to the poor. People never heard that. They never heard that. It was a message that was probably never taught in the synagogue. But the most important thing for Jesus to know was this. This is where God wanted him. God wanted Jesus to do his business, so to speak, even if it offended people. Now, we as the church, we as people of God, we as Christians, we're not called to offend people. But we are called to preach and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ and let the message, let God do what needs to be done. And that leads to the fifth and final point. Jesus continued preaching and teaching in spite of the opposition he received. He said he must be about his Father's business. He continued that, even in the midst of the opposition. I mean, think of his words. Think of his words, I must be about my Father's business. In fact, Jesus said those words, I must, in several occasions. Luke chapter 4, verse 43, Jesus says, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities. Luke chapter 9, verse 22 says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. He said, I must suffer these things. Luke 9, 22, Jesus says, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following. Now, did it sound like pleasant work? No, it didn't. Did it sound like it was going to be all smooth sailing? No, it didn't. But we see that Jesus kept on teaching. He kept doing God's business. And the whole time Jesus continued preaching and teaching, the Bible said he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That's important to know. As Jesus continued preaching and teaching, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Why? Because he knew this is where God wanted him. This is where God wanted him. Jesus never quit. He never turned back when things got rough for him. Because he knew this is where God wanted him. And God was continuing to give him wisdom and favor. What's the message for us as a church? We are, as a church, are called to do the same. We are called to be faithful to our calling in doing ministry. We are also called to do God's business as Jesus did God's business. And we know that sometimes ministry in the church can get messy. It can get frustrating at times. This is to be expected. But if we remain faithful in promoting the gospel message of Jesus Christ, we will receive favor from God. Favor from God. So we as a church, we are to remain faithful in doing God's business. And that's the challenge that all of us face as we begin a new year as a church. Be faithful. Be faithful in doing God's business. Be faithful in attendance Sunday morning. Be faithful in fellowship. Be encouraged. Encourage one another. And know that if we are faithful in doing God's business, God will give us a favor from above and be with us and bless us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the example that you set, not only as a 12-year-old, but later in ministry. And Lord, we know that your words are given to us for a reason. We are called to do your business, Lord God, to do your work. Not to give us glory, Lord God. Not to promote offense. We are called to do your work and do your ministry because, Lord, we as a church need to be faithful. Be faithful and go forward. And I pray, oh God, as we ring in the new year, that we as a church would take that calling seriously to be the church that you want us to be, to take our business, to take our work faithful, and to know, Lord, that you're with us and giving us favor and blessings along the way. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. And we look forward, Lord, to what you will do for us in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to our closing hymn, number 218. Number 218. As with gladness men of old. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.